If you'd like to be turned to Matthew, the book of Matthew and chapter 11. I'll be reading the first few verses from this chapter. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1, it starts, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in the cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he who is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is none risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah, who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." May God bless that word as Pastor Jen brings that passage to us later.
Thanks, Brother Jono. And once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's open our Bibles to the passage that Jono just read to us, Matthew chapter 11. And we will highlight verses 1 through 15 of this passage this morning as we continue here the life and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's provide a bit of a context here. Matthew chapter 4 verse 12 mentions that John the Baptist, we have discussed his life, it was his ministry before Jesus Christ arrived into the scene months ago, in the early part of the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew 4 tells us that John the Baptist was arrested at some point and was imprisoned. Now, the full story of the surrounding situation is found in Matthew chapter 14. We will tackle that head on as we go along, and we will be on that chapter. So what happened was Herod Antipas of Galilee had paid a visit to his brother Philip in Rome. During the visit, he seduced Philip's wife, Herodias. When he came home again, he left his own wife and married Herodias, whom he took away from his own brother. John the Baptist publicly and courageously rebuked Herod of this adulterous relationship. Of course, what do you expect? How do you expect Herod will respond to that? He was very unhappy about that. And he wanted to put John the Baptist to death. But at that time, he was afraid of the people who believed in John the Baptist as a prophet. So that kind of gave him a kind of time to think through how he's going to approach this hatred against John the Baptist. So because he was not able to murder John the Baptist at that time, he instead threw John the Baptist in the dungeons of the fortress of Machaerus in the mountains near the Dead Sea. Now we shall reserve the story of the death of John the Baptist when we go to Matthew 14. This must have been a very difficult situation though for John. He was a faithful servant of God. He knew his place. He paved the way for the Messiah to come. He preached the word of God. He was faithful to preach against sin. He baptized people. It must have been death for him, not being able to preach the way of repentance now that he is in prison. Now John, during his imprisonment, must have received news about Jesus Christ, his ministry during that time. They may have only been incomplete and maybe biased as far as what people will relay with to him. Because of this, he could maybe only see a partial picture on the ministry, the work, and really who Jesus Christ was. So what did John do? He sent two of his disciples and they asked Jesus the question. We find that in Matthew 11, verse number 2. He sent two of his disciples, and in verse number 3, this was the question that they asked Jesus. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Dearly beloved, can you sense the seriousness of the question? Especially it's coming from John the Baptist, the one who paved the way of the Lord. Can you see the gravity of his inquiry? You may probably feel a tragic angle on the question. John the Baptist? The one who baptized Jesus? Ask Jesus this question. Are you the one? Not just the one, but the one. Are you that Jesus? Or if you're not, then we will wait for another one who is to come. That was the question. And so we'll see here how Jesus responds to that question. We have 2 points this morning as we explore the response of Jesus. The first point is this. Jesus comforts John. Look at verses 1 through 6 again, primarily verse 4. Jesus answered and said to the disciples of John, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Now let's ask the question, dearly beloved. Why did John act this way? John the Baptist. It's almost impossible. It's almost cringy. John the Baptist. But why? I did some research. I also thought deep. You might be thinking of some reasons as well. There on your seats. Is it possible that one commentator suggested John did not ask this question for his own sake, but for the sake of his disciples? He wanted them to go to Jesus and ask the questions for themselves, causing them to focus their attention on Jesus. Could that be possible? Possibly one of the reasons? Possibly. Another commentator gives another answer. Perhaps, he said, he thought that if Jesus were really the Messiah, he would perform works connected with a political deliverance of Israel. Or at least, the deliverance of John, who was in prison. It is possible, this commentator adds, that John made a mistaken distinction between the coming one and the Christ, the Messiah. There is some indication that some Jews of that time distinguished between a prophet to come, promised by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and the Messiah. The dominant note here, this commentator continues, is one of confusion. John's long trial in prison has confused him. Could this be the reason? Could John has been confused? Especially that maybe there are some people discussing with him and making a distinction between a prophet and a Messiah. There's a third possible reason. Perhaps he had a moment of weakness being in prison. The challenging circumstance he was in might have led him to doubt the Lord Jesus Christ. He just really wanted to know if Jesus Christ was truly the Messiah at this really low point in his life. And maybe he was really suffering. You know, we understand this, right? We understand this. The temptation to doubt God is compounded when we face challenges in life. John the Baptist is just but a human being just like you and me. I know sometimes we have tendencies to put the key figures in the Bible on a pedestal and say, oh, that's my favorite character because, oh, he did this and this. He never denied Christ. He never did something wrong. Oh, I love this character because he did these magnificent things for God. But dearly beloved, we must understand that these characters are just but human. John the Baptist. It's no exemption. So I ask you, dearly beloved, and I ask myself, do we find ourselves in a similar situation at times wherein we ask the same line of probing when we go through challenges of life? God, if you are powerful, why? Supply the next sentence. If God, you are so loving, why? Supply again the sentence there. Lord, if you're sovereign, how come? That. If you're truly in control, oh Lord, of time, of circumstance, of events, why now? Those kinds of probes, of inquiries in our hearts. Oh dear brothers and sisters, we must never let the troubles of life rob us of our theology, of the many things we have learned. Now going back to John the Baptist, you know, before this, he was sure that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Remember our study from the first chapters of Matthew? He baptized Jesus. And even John chapter 1, let's jump there. John chapter 1, you see the certainty, you can hear the certainty in the words of John the Baptist here. John chapter 1, 29, Matthew chapter 1, shall I say, 29 to 34. You can see the certainty in the words of John the Baptist when he said this, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 3 we are at. Matthew chapter 3, as you would see there in your Bibles, has headings like the person of John the Baptist, the preaching of John the Baptist, and you would see the baptism of Jesus. That's the gist of chapter 3. But as you see there, dearly beloved, he introduces the living word there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was certain, as he even conversed with Jesus, when Jesus asked him, baptize me, and he said, how can I baptize you? You should baptize me. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. But Jesus Christ said, permit to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. John the Baptist knew who Jesus Christ was. Other passages, dearly beloved, his interactions with Jesus and his preaching denotes that John the Baptist knew that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, should we really be distressed about John the Baptist? Are you distressed this morning? Like, oh no, Pastor, you're destroying John the Baptist before my very eyes. Are we ready to throw the first stone at him this morning? Now, dearly beloved, he may have doubts. He may have incorrect expectations. But he did the right thing. He approached Jesus. He went to Jesus. He went straight to Jesus. He sent his disciples, two of his disciples. And that's when they asked, going back to Matthew 11, they asked Jesus that question, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Now, you see how Jesus Christ responded. Jesus Christ responded with this word. And notice that Jesus did not condemn John. He wasn't annoyed at John sent you? Is he kidding? That man who baptized me? Oh, come on. Would you slap him for me, please? No, Jesus didn't do that. He did not. He said, go. Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news to preach to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus Christ, in other words, dearly beloved, explained to John via his disciples, his power would be displayed mostly in the humble acts of service, meeting individual needs, not in spectacular displays of political deliverance. That was not his goal. That was not his aim. That was not his mission. What Jesus said, basically here in verse number 5, is that he was quoting Old Testament prophecy of the coming Messiah. And he's highlighting that is exactly what he's doing. What the Old Testament prophesied about the Messiah's acts. They come from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35. We see Isaiah 35, 5 to 6. Isaiah 35, 5 to 6. Isaiah wrote, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A prophetic, a messianic prophecy on what the Messiah can do with his power and grace. But it's not only on this passage, dearly beloved, because we find a similar tone in Isaiah 61. Move a few passages down to Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Again, the prince of the prophets, Isaiah, wrote, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to what? To preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. These are the very words, hundreds of years before Jesus Christ came, the very words of the prophecy. And so what Jesus Christ was telling the disciples of John to tell John is this, that before your very eyes, these prophecies from the Old Testament are being fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because indeed, He is the Messiah. He is the sent one. So basically, how did Jesus Christ comfort John? He redirected John back to the Word of God. Oh, dearly beloved, what a lesson this morning. If we have doubts, we have fears, we have worries, redirect your mind. We must redirect our minds and our hearts back to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Many Jews wrongly expected the same thing that John might have been expecting from a Messiah. That he would be a glorious political victor over Rome. But Jesus Christ was a tender and a man. And he's very quick to say that this was not his goal. This was not the kind of Messiah God the Father sent him to be. In fact, if you go back to Isaiah, this time in Isaiah chapter 53, we see the prophesied Messiah. He is described as a tender plant. In verse number 2, someone who had no form or comeliness, in verse 2 again. There is no beauty that we should desire of him. He was not some kind of a man who had some stature with on him or some glorious physique that he would say, wow, he's a warrior and he's going to fight on behalf of Israel and destroy all the Roman Empire. No. The Word of God says there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came to bear our sorrow, carry our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was oppressed and afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Does that sound like a political figure to you? No. He opened not his mouth. He was a lamb to the slaughter. Dearly beloved, that's the Messiah that God sent the first time he came. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago to be a loving Savior and not a political victor. Now someday that will change, of course, we know that. If you've been studying the book of Revelation, someday the second coming of Christ will be totally different. That's a different sermon altogether. But I'm just telling you, because that's a great comfort, that Jesus Christ will come back as a victor, as a commander of the heavenly hosts. So, dearly beloved, having a wrong perspective on who Jesus Christ truly is actually not just something that happens here in this chapter. It happens all over the New Testament. Many people have this tendency to have a different perspective of Jesus. They have this different image, caricature of Jesus. They tend to put Jesus in a box. And that is also a recurring problem, not just in the Bible times, but even in our time today. There are a lot of expectations about Jesus. These expectations or caricature of or pictures of Jesus in their minds surround mostly the idea that Jesus is like a genie in a lamp. That you can just rub the lamp and Jesus will miraculously come out of the lamp and he will say, I am your servant. What shall I do to you? What are your three wishes? Your wish is my command. That's how our culture generally view Jesus. Everybody expects Jesus to give them anything they ever wanted. That's why in other churches, what you hear are those kinds of sermons. Oh, he will give you this and you will be a billionaire. The next promotion is yours. Or the next car is yours. The next house with a swimming pool will be yours. Because they just want Jesus to give them whatever they want. They want money, they want fame, they want success, they want healing, they want beauty, they want these big dreams to be fulfilled. Now, dearly beloved, it's true that Jesus can give you this. But the problem is this, that Jesus did not come to earth to be a genie. His purpose is to come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to offer what every person desperately needs, whether he knows it or not. What every person, what every sinner here on earth desperately needs is forgiveness from his sins and salvation from the wrath of God. And to be reconciled with the Father. Now, do you notice that once you tell people about this, they automatically start to lose interest? They do. They are so dissatisfied with the Jesus of the Bible because they already have this preconceived idea on what kind of Jesus is supposed to be. And if you tell them the truth and the word of God, oh, doesn't fit my narrative. Oh, it doesn't fit my concept about Jesus. So boring. Oh, really? He died on the cross? Well, I need more than that, they would say. I have a list here. In fact, can your Jesus give me all of this? Well, if not, then sorry. I have no time for you. That's the usual thinking. What do they want to hear? Mostly that Jesus would make their lives here on earth better. More successful. Wealthier. Healthier. That's it. It's all about the temporal. It's all about the physical. It's all about the material things. That is why, go back to Matthew chapter 11. Jesus Christ said this at the end of his statement to the disciples of John. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. What did he mean by this? Meaning, dearly beloved, you see what Jesus Christ is saying? Blessed or happy is the one who accepts who Jesus Christ truly is. That he is the savior of the lost. Blessed is the one who does not put Jesus in a box of their own expectations, but takes him as the Messiah that the Heavenly Father sent. You know, on YouTube, there is a 2-minute video that I found featuring a man asking people on the streets of South Florida one simple, short question. Who is Jesus? Let me share with you a few of the answers. One person said, a myth created by man in order to control society. He is a spiritual leader, one said. One of the spiritual leaders, she was quick to add. Well, not one, just one of the spiritual leaders I learned from, she said. Another person said, oh, everything around here, everything that's spiritual. You know, he is earth, he is fire, he is water, he is everything. Another person said, Jesus is all that's good and affirmative in life. And another one said, higher power in the form of a man. Wow. Just almost a 2-minute video. But there's a lot of wrong expectations of Jesus. Right there and then. But you know what one hymn writer said? Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving. Helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. How about you, brother, sister, friend? How do you see Jesus? Do you have the tendency to have doubts about Jesus or his promise or his promises during really tough times, really challenging trials and troubles and tribulations? Jesus Christ said us, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So Jesus Christ here comforts John, redirects him back to the word of God on what the Messiah was prophesied to do. He healed the blind, the lepers, the deaf. He resurrected the dead and he preached the gospel. Oh, dearly beloved, if there's another Jesus that other people preach, run away to the other direction. Run away. Because that Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is this Jesus who loves the lost so much that he would preach the truth even though it may offend, even though it may hurt. But the second approach that Jesus Christ did here to the question of John is that not only he comforted John, he comforts John, but also he commends John. Look at verses 7 through 15. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. He said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? The first commendation here of Jesus found here in verse number 7 is this, that Jesus said John was steady. He was not a shaken man, like a reed. That's shaken easily by the wind or by a storm. He was faithful. He was committed. He preached against evil courageously. He only pleased one master, God. He did not please man or he did not please himself. He was steady. But secondarily, look at verse number 8. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. Not only that Jesus commended John to be steady. That people went out not to see a reed that is tossed to and fro. But that John was sober. In that he lived a disciplined life. That's what sober means in the New Testament, by the way. A disciplined life wherein all of your faculties are intact. You think right. He was not in love with the luxuries and the comforts of this world. Look at again verse number 8. He was a man who was not wearing these soft garments. Jesus Christ said those people who wear those things are in the king's houses, in the palaces. But he wore what? Camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. These clothes are practical and simple, but these are far from comfortable or fashionable clothes. Maybe today you and I would probably look at him and say, wow, this guy looks weird. He doesn't look like us. He doesn't, you know, wear the same clothes that I do. Oh, you know, these clothes come from this and this and this. That was John. He dressed like Elijah. And yes, showed the same spirit and power like that of Elijah's. John, if you talk about his diet, going back into Matthew, as you would discover there, if you remember, mostly ate locusts. Dried, large grasshoppers common in the desert, and wild honey. Nothing some sort of steak that the kings eat. Now, I'm not saying eating steak is bad. Okay? I'm not saying that at all. Or eating the sumptuous food that your wife cooks is bad. Then you're going to say, honey, let's just serve grasshoppers tonight. No, I'm not saying that, dearly beloved. But what Jesus Christ is saying is this. There is no fiber in John's life that desired luxuries or worldly influences. He was not after glory or fame or wealth. He lived his life for the glory of God. And that meant for him that was how simple his life was. Even his food did not need elaborate preparation. A symbol of a lifestyle of a true prophet, simple and devoid of luxury. So he was steady, Christ says. He was sober, but also Jesus Christ said in verse number 9, but what did you go out to see when you went to the wilderness there? To see John, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, he was a servant. A servant of God. That's what prophets are. They're instruments in the hands of God. He alone had the unique ministry of serving as the Messiah's herald. Because of this, he was considered to be more than a prophet, says Jesus Christ here in verse number 9. Oh, dearly beloved, may we reflect on that. Many Christians tend to think today that they're the master of the church. They're the leaders of the church. But never servants. But can you remember what Paul would often tell people, his letters on who he was? He was what? A slave. A servant. And Jesus Christ humbled himself as a servant. Oh, may we reflect on that this morning, dearly beloved. So John was not only steady, Jesus Christ says, he was not only sober, he was not only a servant, but verse number 10 tells us John was sent. Sent. Look at verse number 10. For this is he whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. No, we're not referring to Jesus Christ here. We're referring to John the Baptist here. The messenger here that was sent was John the Baptist. And he was sent by God. He knew his calling very well. His ministry, his mission is just to clear the way, prepare the way, and then get out of the way so that the Messiah will be presented there by God. That was the ministry of John. He knew it. And he was not so keen to take the spotlight from Jesus. In fact, when Jesus Christ came into the scenario, he ministered at the background. He let the Messiah do his ministry. His ministry was indeed a special one. A unique kind of ministry. So that the next commendation of Jesus was that John was also special. Look at verses 11 through 14. Assuredly, Jesus Christ said, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Not one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. John is truly special. You know, under the old covenant, every other prophet announced this, that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. John alone had the privilege of saying, the Messiah is here. That's what made him special. All the other prophets, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And John stood up and says, he's here. And this is he, Jesus Christ. Now John may also be seen as Elijah in a partial fulfillment of Malachi 4:5. If you want to check that. But John was not actually literally Elijah, but he served in the same spirit and power as what I've mentioned. Thus, fulfilling his office. Because John was Elijah in a symbolic sense, one author added, Jesus Christ said, if you are willing to receive it. But lastly, dearly beloved, Jesus said that John was second to even the least in the kingdom under the new covenant. You see that there in verse number 11. There has not one risen greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. Now, this may sound not like a commendation, right? How can you say it? It's a commendation, you're second. For you who are second in your class, you know, oh, I wish I was valedictorian, right? There's no commendation in that. No, I hope you'll change your mind. No, second is still good. I wish I was second. But I wasn't. I was like rank. I won't tell you. Or else you might, you know, take back your call from me as a pastor. Oh, no, you're not even top 10, Pastor Jan. No. Though John was great, as what Jesus Christ said here, he was not born again under the new covenant. He wasn't. This is because he lived and he died before the completion of Jesus' work at the cross and his resurrection out of the tomb. Therefore, dearly beloved, he did not enjoy the benefits of the new covenant that is outlined, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 25, where it says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This too as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He didn't even experience this kind of opportunities to do this with the early church. To remember the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:6 as well. If you go to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian believers. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. John didn't experience that. He was from the old covenant. If you want to read further, you check out Hebrews chapter 8. And it's further explained there. So dearly beloved, if you go back to Matthew 11 and you see the word he there, who is it there that he is greater than John? The he there, actually considered greater than John, are all believers. All Christians who live under the new covenant. And that includes you and me. If you are a Christian who live under the new covenant, you are the least in the kingdom of heaven. And even said here, greater than John. So that one commentator said this in relationship to this thought. In biblical categories, if you're kind of, you know, uncomfortable to be called great. I know Australians don't like that. We don't like to be called great. We want to be like the least or the smallest or the whatever. And that's a good attitude of humility. But in the biblical sense, this commentator said, to be great is not simply to excel in one thing or another. Rather, it is to be in a position of extraordinary blessedness. Listen, you and I are not great because you are great. Or I am great because I have a talent or abilities or skill. No. Makes you cringe, right? To even think of that you could think of that. But no, you are great, I am great, because we are greatly blessed. That's what it is. We're blessed. We have just been blessed. We have just been shown mercy and grace. We don't deserve it, but God showered it on us. And that's the meaning of great here. So if you are saved by the blood of the Lamb, with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, listen, you are extraordinarily greatly blessed. That's why at the end of this discussion here, Jesus Christ says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is a proverbial form of speech often used by Jesus, says Bruce, after important utterances are mentioned. Here for the first time in Matthew is mentioned. What Jesus Christ is saying is this, listen well. Don't just listen with your ears, listen with your heart. You are greatly blessed if you're saved by the Lamb of God. So five lessons from the life of John. First, whatever God called you to do, do it faithfully. Again, whether it may be a cup of water that God leads you to give, or some great ministries in front of like thousands of people. Whatever God called you to do, do it faithfully. Whether you receive accolades or not, whether people know or not, the church applauds you or not, you're given rewards or not, be faithful, just like John. Number two, don't let the trials and troubles of life tempt you to doubt God and His Word. Be extra cautious. I hope our prayer is not always, Lord, please take this away, please take away the trial, take away the troubles, take away the tribulations, Lord, I'm suffering. But maybe we should shift our gears a bit and say, Lord, help me through these trials that I do not lose my faith in You. Help me not to doubt You. Help me not, Lord, to question Your acts, to question Your plan. Maybe that should be our prayers. Third lesson. Never value earthly, temporal things more than you value heavenly, eternal things. Because someday this earth, as we will learn in Revelation, this will be destroyed. Nothing on this earth that's temporal, earthly, will be forever. And therefore we should not put all our satisfaction, our joy, our peace, our hope in the earthly, the temporal. Keep our eyes on the heavenly. That's why we need to lay up our treasures where? In heaven. Number four, greatness lies in being ready to be a nobody for the Lord when you could be somebody for yourself. That was John the Baptist. He was a powerful preacher. He could have been a political great in all his time because he can speak, man, he can preach. But no. He'd rather be a nobody for the Lord doing the ministry of the calling of God than to be somebody for himself. But lastly, dearly beloved, relating to the question of John, let's be slow in judging a man or a woman of God in his or her moment of weakness. We are so easy to judge to condemn in a man's or a woman's weakness. But what an example here from Jesus. He showed mercy. He even gave John comfort. So let's be slow and extend grace and mercy to a brother and sister who is at his or her time of weakness. And possibly maybe encourage him or her to look back to Jesus. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for you are a God who feeds our souls. Especially here this morning with the milk of the word, with the meat of the word. Thank you that we have heard your voice once again. And we can face another day knowing that if we obey your word, we will grow in our spiritual lives and we will bring glory to you. So Lord, bless these messages in our hearts today. Whether for this for Christians, for encouragement, for being more faithful, or for those who have not yet trusted Christ as Savior. May the gospel be presented clear that only Jesus saves. And all sinners here on earth must trust Jesus as Savior. If they want to be saved, they want to be forgiven. Otherwise, Lord, they will suffer for the rest of eternity in the lake of fire. Oh Lord, move in the hearts of those this morning, maybe here in this hall, or maybe those who are listening online, those who have not trusted you as Savior yet, they're still lost, they're still in their sin. Father, please lead them to Christ, that they may see that Jesus is your Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.